Pastor Pierpont is away on vacation, and I just count it a great privilege to be here already this morning. My heart is overflowing with joy. As we just sang, it's a joy to honor you, O God. If I could just invite you to draw your attention, not to me, but just kind of let me reflect it to the Lord, and sit here and think of Him and His great mercy and grace, you will go home, you will leave this place uplifted and changed if you can just, for this hour, meet with Him. I have a hard time sometimes, perhaps like you, when I'm reading the Bible, as I try to read on a schedule and continue on that schedule. Has anybody else missed a day of reading? Have you ever struggled in keeping up your schedule and trying? Well, I have, and I'll just admit that to you. Maybe for a week or so at a time, I can go, man, make great progress. But then I come across some passage or a verse or something that just draws my attention, and I just stop and buckle down, and I just get hung up there, and I just have to stop and chew on it a little while and dwell on it and make sense of it. So it was as I was reading through 2 Samuel not too long ago, and I've been stuck there for a little bit. So today you're going to hear a message from 2 Samuel chapter 22. Have you ever wondered how God looks on you after you sin? Especially if your sin were to become public knowledge. And yours and God's testimony is tarnished, dragged through the mud, destroyed, mocked, or scorned. Have you ever felt like you were unfit for God's service? Have you ever felt that you could never be forgiven? Have you ever even thought that you were or had become worthless to God? Well, if you are anything like me, then at some point in your time, these thoughts have crossed your mind. Perhaps even today. I want to praise God for the Bible. I want to praise God for the opportunity to meet together with other like-minded believers like we are today, where we can sing from our hearts and lift our praise and reflect the glory of God in our countenance, in our voices. Even if you don't sing well, sing unto Him. Let it come from your heart, because God is welcoming the praise of His children. He calls it a sweet-smelling savor. He doesn't, you know, something He smells that smells good to Him, not what He hears, okay? He says our praise is a sweet-smelling savor to Him. And if you're here and know God, then I pray that already you are in His presence, and already you are drawing close to Him. And I just praise God for the Bible, and I cannot stress enough the value of reading God's Word on a regular basis. Now, we all struggle. I admit I miss a day here, or I get stuck in a passage that I don't make it through my schedule in a year. That's all right. There is guidelines. Don't beat yourself up. Just keep reading. Because in the Bible, you are going to find truths that are going to help you. God is going to use His Word to help straighten your twisted and maligned thoughts about Him and yourself. Because we need to understand what the truth is about God the Father and about us. And if we continue to try to make sense out of life ourselves, apart from God's Word, then we're going to be confused and we're going to be walking through life worried, fearful, distraught, destroyed, beat down, or falsely praising ourselves and our own goodness, and come to the place where at the end of life, where we will see that life has been and will be empty for us. It is in the Bible that the truths and the truths that we read here that will straighten out those misaligned thoughts that we have in our own human minds. The late Larry Burkett co-authored a book called Damaged But Not Broken. And in his book, he writes of his testimony in his battle with cancer. He died. But he died gloriously. He died with the expectation of seeing his Savior, and he is in his presence today. But in his, he taught this concept about cancer that we ought not to waste our cancer. And what he meant by that, and I've heard John Piper say that, I've heard others say that, but what he's saying is don't waste the trials of life and use them to honor God. And when you're in the Word of God and trials come your way, then you will be able to do that. He grew to accept the trials of life with courage and not fear. Larry came to the understanding that he could face his trial with confidence and not despair. He looked at life after he found out that he had cancer with hope and not defeat. Now that's how we all want to face life, and we can when we face it with the Word of God. I would like to suggest to you that, well, before I go on, I've talked about Larry Burkett, but I want you to know, and maybe you don't know, all of you, that there are folks here in our congregation that have gloriously given testimony to God through cancer and have made it through that battle. And today, their life is a testimony of God's grace and His mercy. So we don't have to look to Larry even. We can look right here within the body of Christ. And isn't that what a body is to be? When I have needs, when I face a trial, and I can learn from rubbing shoulders with someone else here in the body who has faced that already, and they can comfort me. And they can help me to understand and keep me pointed so that I don't get misaligned in my thinking process. Well, God uses the trials of life for their intended purpose, which is to bring joy, to teach us patience, and to grow our faith. That's not what my message is particularly about today. But I'd like to suggest to you, not only battles with cancer do we face, but we battle with sin. And in our passage, we're going to see that. No matter how serious the sin is, even when you have lost the battle more than once, God can bring that trial and bring you and still make you usable to Him. God will ultimately receive the glory when we properly respond to our failures and we keep our failures in perspective, recognizing that we need to trust Him through them. Today we're going to consider the extent of God's mercy. We're going to look, and I'm going to define mercy for you. We're going to look and see how mercy is demonstrated in the Scriptures in a couple of places. There's many places, but we're going to look into one in particular. And then consider what our response ought to be. You may be thinking about others that have been devastated by sin. Others that you have known and loved. Pray for them. But today, I want you to focus on you. I want you to think about yourself and your own battles. And the mercy that God wants to extend to you. Learn with me as we look at the Scriptures and find out the extent of God's mercy and the benefit that God wants to give to you. The theologian Augustus Strong defined mercy this way. Mercy is that eternal principle of God's nature which leads him to seek the temporal good and eternal salvation of those who have opposed themselves to his will, even at the cost of infinite self-sacrifice. Of course, he is referring to the infinite great sacrifice of his Son, Jesus, who on the cross, while they were nailing him, and perhaps many times, was uttering to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Epitome of mercy upon a pagan and sinful nation and people. God's mercy is his compassion, his pity, his kindness, tenderness, his gentleness toward miserable sinners like you and me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that God is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Those that are without Christ, not only those outside the church, that doesn't define who is outside of Christ, but those that are outside of Christ, that do not have faith, are dead already in their trespasses and sins. They are without hope in this world and in themselves. But there is hope because God is a merciful God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, and so that we can comfort others." The Old Testament, there's a number of references that help us to understand God's mercy. One, it in Exodus 33:19, it identifies God's mercy with his covenant keeping, his unconditional love. He says, "I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." I'll talk about that example and that context in a little bit. Briefly, God's mercy is attached to his long-suffering nature. Some have tried and thought maybe the long-suffering character quality of God should be separate from mercy. I think maybe it goes hand in hand with his mercy, in that many times God was merciful to the murmuring children of Israel, as we read in the Old Testament, and to us, has he not? Yet God withdrew his mercy at times when they continually followed their sin and had to bring judgment upon the disobedient nation of Judah by the hand of Babylon, Israel, by the hand of Assyria, and others. But through this judgment, God's people were brought to repentance and then once again experienced God's mercy, because God never forgot them. His mercy was deep and wide, and the extent of it continued even through judgment. So don't ever give up. If you feel that you are under the judgment of God because of your sin, then repent of it, and God will be right there. He wants to receive you unto himself. He is ready to welcome you back, as the Father welcomed the prodigal. There's a little bit of a difference, or even in Zechariah 1:16, it says that God will return to Jerusalem with compassion in the end of times, because God's not done with Israel. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. He has not forgotten them. He has set them aside. But he is going to bring his mercy and show his mercy and demonstrate it to them again, as he has over and over, as we read in the Old Testament. That's why the Bible is so important. We need to be familiar with it. We need to read it, because we need God's mercy. We need to understand God for who he is and us for who we are. Otherwise, we will think wrong thoughts about ourselves and about life and about circumstances, and we won't make it through victoriously day by day. There's a difference between God's mercy and his love, only in that mercy is kind of the outworking of God's great love in a practical realm. Love is what God is. Mercy is what he does, someone has said. There's a difference between his mercy and his grace, in that grace is God's attitude of favor toward the guilty or the lawbreakers. All of us are lawbreakers. All of us are sinners. It is God's judicial act and his justness in which he affects my standing with him and my position with God. God's grace is giving me a position judicially. He declares me righteous when I trust him by faith. That is God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2, one of my favorite verses, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. Our standing is secure because God's grace is there. When we are saved by God as judge, he declares us righteous. And he sees our faith, and when our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. So his grace is that judicial act that affects my position with him. His mercy is that compassionate choice that God has to love me and continue to love me even when I don't love him. I don't live as if I love him. And he continually shows an attitude of pity, of compassion toward me, a sinner, even when I am in distress. It is an act of compassion in the practical realm. Mercy is God not giving the one to whom he is showing mercy what he deserves. And when we understand the extent of that mercy, it will carry us through the deepest, darkest days of our life. The most hideous sins that perhaps you have ever committed or could commit. Now, understanding that, let's go on and see how it was demonstrated in the Scriptures. God demonstrated in many ways. He showed his mercy over the children of Israel, which I've mentioned. Last week, Pastor Pine and the children taught us about one of those such times. I'm just going to allude to it, but it's found in Exodus in chapter 32, when Moses was on Mount Sinai meeting with God and the people of Israel, and people of Israel down in the valley thought Moses wasn't coming back, so they made a golden calf. The children were up here and taught us that God was angry. He was outraged, and he was ready to consume them in his wrath in Exodus 32. We were reminded of this terrible sin last Sunday night by our own children, who are learning about God's mercy and the truth of his word as a little child. Oh, that's precious. And they need to understand that. But we were reminded of the terrible sin of idol worship and how Moses went to God and pleaded and appealed to God to stay his wrath. And God, the Lord, said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. Let my wrath wax hot against them. And there are times that God feels that way. If it weren't for his mercy, he would feel that way about us. Moses appealed, and God showed his mercy and withheld his wrath. The extent of God's mercy today, however, I want to focus on my text in chapter 22. Of 2 Samuel. Turn with me as we see a basis for God's mercy and two factors in this text. First of all, the righteousness of those who are delivered by God and the justice of God who is showing the mercy. Chapter 22, I'd like to read verses 20 to 28. I'm going to read verse 1 just to give you a little setting. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. This is a song, a psalm of David. It's also recorded in Psalm 18, almost word for word. And he wrote that in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Turn with me to verse 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, God delivered me, because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory or shrewd. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Just look quickly. This is a poem. This is a psalm. This is the song of David toward the end of his life. Just notice in verses 21 to 25, we see kind of a stanza of the psalm, because there's two phrases here. I just draw your attention. In verse 21, he says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. And then again in verse 25, the same phrase, according to my righteousness, he recompensed or rewarded me. And so that those verses kind of stand together. The next verse, the very next verse, David changes person in addressing the Lord from third person to second person. And here in verse 26, he says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and goes on through verse 30. And so those verses kind of stand together. But the setting of this whole thing is David is nearing the end of his life. I'd like to refer back to an incident here in chapter 21 to confirm that in your minds. Toward the end of David's life, he was getting older. And here the Philistines in chapter 21 came against Israel, and they went to battle again, and David went into battle. In verses 15 of chapter 21, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. What does that mean? He was weak. He was getting older. And Ish-bibenob, okay, what a name, which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass, that's heavy, okay, in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. What he meant, he thought he could slay David here, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, or came to his aid, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, David, saying, thou shalt go no more up with us to battle, and thou shalt, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So here we see David going into battle, being weak and faint, nearing the end of his life, almost getting killed, and his mighty men come to his aid and kill the giant, one like Goliath. And then the rest of the chapter goes on and sees they kill three more giants and slay the Philistines and win the battle. But the setting here, I want to see if we are reminded of this time in David's life toward his end. David and his mighty men were battling the Philistines. David almost lost his life. The mighty men rescued them. And then they tell him, David, I don't want you to go out to battle with us anymore, because we don't want the light of Israel to go out. Now, I'm going to take just a minute. And as I was reading through in my Bible reading, and I came to this passage, and then in chapter 22, about what we're going to see here in a minute, I wondered, was David really a man? Yes, he was a man like you and I. What was he thinking? What possibly did he think? And in my opinion, this is my opinion because I don't have this recorded here, but if he's anything like me, I might have thought thoughts like this when his mighty men came to him. Thoughts of inadequacy. Well, I may not, you know, you're telling me I can't do this anymore. David was a warrior. Maybe he had thoughts of not being needed any longer. David was a leader. Maybe he was reminded when they said, "We don't want you to go out to battle. We want you to stay back at home." And thoughts of shame filled his heart. The last time that is recorded in Scripture that David did not go out to battle with his men when he was younger are recorded for us here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Just let me read just two verses. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." And I won't go on, but you know what happened. David, the last time he did not go to battle, he stayed home and committed adultery and then murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And I wonder, in our text, if when his men were warning him, "Don't come out to battle," if those thoughts once again flooded his heart. David's mighty men went on to kill the giants, and then in chapter 22, we see David writing this beautiful song of deliverance. Go with me to chapter 22, verse 20. With those possible thoughts in mind, and if he were anything like me, I probably would have thought those things. Let me ask you, when you have sinned, is it easy to forget? Even if you've been forgiven, and you know you've been forgiven, and time has passed, is it easy to forget? We know that our standing with God is made right because of His grace and His mercy. But in our humanness, our sin can all too often come to our remembrance. And we read here in chapter 22, in verse 20, these words, "He brought me forth also into a large place," speaking of God. "He delivered me," speaking of God, delivering David in the many ways. In the rest of the chapter, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. "He delivered me because he delighted in me." David writes this song of deliverance, a beautiful victory psalm. And he writes, God delighted in him. This word in Hebrew really speaks of great favor, an emotional delight toward one based on the intrinsic qualities found in a person. Isaiah 56:4, the same word is used, indicating that God delights in the good works of men, like keeping the Sabbath and taking and trusting and doing, caring for the vessels of God's house and keeping the truths of God's word. Now, he goes on in this idea that God delights in me. He writes this. And verse 21, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." when I was reading through that, I had to stop and say, how can he write this? How are we to understand this? Is verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness? If God were to reward me for my righteousness, I wouldn't be here. So it can't mean that David is saying God rewarded him for the righteousness that I have earned on my own. Because none of us deserve God's grace. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve God's mercy. But yet we see it here. So David wrote this. It was not because he felt, it could not be, understanding Scripture, the rest of Scripture, it could not mean that he was believing that he had earned this position with God. It was his personal righteousness. But he goes on to say, according to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. This idea of cleanness is the idea of being blameless before God. Do you know pastors are called to be blameless? And what that means is not sinless perfection. And David was not seen as being sinlessly perfect. Only one is that. That's our impeccable Savior who could not sin. But David says before God in verse 21, according to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed. Did not David commit murder? Had not David committed adultery? Had not David done other sins? Have not you done sins? But God rewarded him according to the cleanness of his hands. This idea of being blameless. Well, David, in Psalm 51, we see his brokenness and his repentance that he comes before God. And he opens his life. Throughout the Psalms, we see this. He opens his heart and he says, Lord, look at me in Psalm 139. Search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and try me and lead me in the ways of righteousness. Listen, if it were based on our righteousness, we would not be able to stand in God's presence. We would be consumed by God, who is a consuming fire in his wrath. But because of his great mercy, we can stand. Because of his grace, we can stand in his presence. Because of his mercy, he had pity on us, who could not become righteous in and of ourselves. And he made us righteous. He declared us righteous. And David goes on to describe that. For I have kept, in verse 22, the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Based on God's vindication from David's enemies, as they read this context, God had given them the victory. David had prayed and believed that if he would do what God commanded and be right before God, then God would bring them victory. And because God had brought them victory, David saw that and concluded that he was then in right standing with God. When you have sinned, and you know you're out of fellowship with God, you who are believers. But you who are not believers, you do not have any place with God. Your sin separates you from God. And God has extended his mercy to you in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, where he has offered to you the mercy that you do not deserve. But we as Christians daily sin, and when we do, we lose our fellowship with God, but we can be restored by falling on our knees in humility and repentance. And when that happens, God will forgive as 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, make us pure of all unrighteousness. And when that happens, you can stand before God. As David is writing here in 2 Samuel, according to the righteousness that I now have, I can stand before you. In your eyes, God, I am clean. It's only by God's mercy that you can be forgiven. Do you understand the extent of that forgiveness? When I read this, I said, this can't be. How could David say these things about himself when I knew just a few chapters ago, a number of years, he had fallen terribly into sin? But God, through the veil of His mercy, had washed that away, and now he saw David as upright. Wow. David did not regard iniquity in his heart when he wrote this, because Psalms 66:18 and 19 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God has heard me, the very next verse, the psalmist says, and He has attended to the voice of my prayer. How could he say that? Because he has not regarded, he has not yielded to those temptations in his heart. He has dealt with them. He has turned away from them. He has drawn upon God's mercy. He has recognized the truth about himself as a sinner in need of redemption, in need of help, in need of God's mercy. And because of that, he chose not to regard that sin. And David, writing these things, felt that. He was not regarding sin any longer. He had been forgiven. And his forgiveness, the extent of that forgiveness, brought him back into fellowship with God where he could stand before Him and be clean. You need to know that today. That you can be clean before a holy God. In 1 Corinthians, and I thought about this, and is it possible that he forgot? It didn't say anything about his sin with Bathsheba. Is it possible that he forgot? No. Because in 1 Kings, now I'm again talking about this situation when Abijam was king of Judah, a couple of kings down the road. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 15 of 1 Kings, it says about Abijam, nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him, Abijam, a lamp in Jerusalem, to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David, verse 5, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So here we see it recorded in Scripture. Again, God knew about this, but David had been cleansed because he had, in humility and brokenness, had repented. And then God's mercy, the depth of God's mercy, was applied to his life so that he could then stand in the presence of God, knowing full well the forgiveness, the great forgiveness, but oh, the consequences of that sin continued in his life. David's righteousness is firmly anchored in his unwavering commitment to Yahweh and His covenant. God Himself attests to this in the passage that I just read. That's the words of the Lord through to the king Abijam. So, mercy, the basis for God's mercy we see is based on the life of the one to whom mercy is being given. We see it through David's life here. And secondly, through God's judgment. And very quickly in the second, this next phrase here, verses 26 to 28. Now we're talking about the psalmist is writing and addressing God. But you, thou, with the merciful, thou show thyself mercy. The justice of God himself. Notice these verses. David switches again to talk with God directly. And he says his response to the godly and then to the ungodly. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, or the shrewd, the crooked, the perverse, the ungodly, thou wilt show thyself shrewd. The ungodly, let's start with the godly. Very quickly, with mercy is God's response to those that respond, who are merciful, who are faithful to God's covenant love demonstrated to us or to him by God. When we receive that and are faithful to apply that to God, then God is merciful to us. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then his response to the upright is that they would be upright. Upright. That word really has the idea of blamelessness. The idea here in Psalm 84:11, no good will God the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. So when we are blameless before God, God will be upright toward us and with purity. The same word, this word pure here, is the same Hebrew word as the word in verse 21 that talks about cleanness or cleanness of my hands. Verse 21, according to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. It's the same word here for pure here in verse 26, 27. So, it speaks of that one who is cleansed. And when we are cleansed before God, when we are right before God, God can then respond in like manner to us. But his response to the ungodly here in verse 27b is different. The ungodly, froward, crooked, perverse, devious sinners, God's response is with shrewdness. He will make them like fools. They will become as fools. And verse 28 kind of summarizes this. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, the oppressed, the faithful ones thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty that thou mayest bring them down. And that is what's going to happen to the foolish, ungodly, who have no faith, who have not understood the extent of God's mercy. The only way these words can be true of David is if the great mercy of God has been applied to David's heart and he has been totally forgiven, justified. The extent of God's mercy is sufficient to cleanse David from all the penalty and bondage of sin, as it is for us. The extent of God's mercy is sufficient to place David in right standing through his grace, as it is with us. The extent of God's mercy being demonstrated in David's life following his great sin means that we can be forgiven and have a right standing with God also. What do you need God's mercy and forgiveness for today? There's a lesson here for you and I. The extent of God's mercy is beyond my full human understanding to grasp. I cannot fully grasp it. When I think of how can a holy, righteous, impeccable, incapable of sinning God forgive a miserable, greedy, selfish sinner like me? Or like you? How can that happen? I can't fully grasp, but it has. The greatness of that statement is that it has. Through Jesus Christ, he has extended his mercy to you and to each of us. And we can be one with God. We can be in fellowship with a holy God. That's only by faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. When I think of that, in verses like Matthew 5:7, when it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I wonder if we struggle and have this skewed thinking that I can't be forgiven, that I'm too bad, I'm unusable for God, that this holy God, in all these skewed thoughts about God, how could he forgive him? But when it comes to me, well, until we get that straight about ourselves, then I think it's going to affect how we extend mercy to others. So today, dwell on that. Give some thought to God's mercy in your life. Let God's mercy flood into your heart. Let you know that you are forgiven. And know what it means. And then it will be easier for you to extend mercy to others that mistreat you, that sin against you, that hate you, that mock you. And like Jesus, perhaps, as you stay in his word and learn of him, you, like him, may be able to say to their face, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You and I stand with David. Are you in right standing with God today? And if not, are you willing to come to him in repentance and humility and fall before him and get right? His hands of mercy are extended to you, welcoming you into his presence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is sufficient to wash away all sin. And when that has been applied to your heart, then thirdly, our response will be, as the psalmist continues, one of praise and thanksgiving. Wednesday night, I'm not going to take that part of my message. I'm going to give it Wednesday night. About our proper response. To God be the glory. Let us praise him and thank him for what he has done. And if you're here today and you are still struggling with sin, perhaps never having come to understand the mercy of God, then you are invited to come into his presence and invite him into your heart. And if you as a believer are struggling with sin, struggling with God's forgiveness because you have committed that sin over and over, that sin of anger, that sin of whatever, then know that God wants to extend his mercy to you and forgive you and welcome you into his presence so that you can be in his presence and used by him once again. I'd like to sing a song, number 8 in your hymnal. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing this song, number 8. Then I'm going to invite you to come forward if you feel led of the Lord. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you and praise you for this, your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have been a merciful God, and I thank you, Lord, that you have accosted me from your word to see how great your mercy is and how far it extends, because I needed to see how David was forgiven to remind me how forgiven I am. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. And I pray for everyone here that you would extend your message to their hearts and meet them where they're at. Draw them into your presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me and